So chapter 12, verse 1, Hebrews, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the writer of Hebrews here likens faith to a race. We've talked about faith as one's own personal walk with God. Enoch walked with God and he was not. And that faith is an action. It is not static. It's not stasis. Faith is to be exercised. The Christian doesn't rest on a profession of faith, but a life that is a life that proves one's faith. Now we compare faith to a race. The race of the time that this is being written about is obviously the marathon of the Olympic Games. And we understand that this reference to the marathon, that faith is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's sad how often we see somebody pray for salvation. They're on fire for the Lord, only to burn out before the race is finished. And Mark tells us that Jesus talked about that seed that is sown upon stony ground. And because there is no establishment of that faith in them, that they are unable to endure and they burn out. And so in their spiritual immaturity, they're overcome by that lack of endurance. The cares of the world press in, they give in or they give up. The Hebrew Christians that are being written to are ready to give up. To throw in the towel, the weight, the burdens of rejection, persecution, their financial struggles, they were becoming untenable. It would be easier to just return to the old life, the old ways, to go with the flow. So chapter 11 was written as an encouragement for these Hebrew Christians, those whose testimonies speak through history that they died in faith. Despite all opposition, ridicule, oppression, even facing death, many of them, they finished the race of faith. Their faith was accounted to them as righteousness. The word here for race is agon. It means to contest, conflict, and fight. That's what a race is, Christian. If you have ever been involved in sports or run for any distance, you know it does not involve comfort and ease. The same is true of faith. True faith. It is constantly challenged by our physical selves, whether it be internal conflict like doubt, things that are self-serving, like self-righteousness, or they may be external conflicts, temptation, envy, strife, covetousness, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They're all against, or they all contest against our faith. Christian, you're to run the race of faith, knowing that there are going to be obstacles and challenges to overcome along the way. Faith is a fight to be fought. Are you in the fight this morning? Are you up to the challenge? Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 9, starting at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. We're not shadow boxing. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Faith is a discipline. It's a discipline of following Jesus Christ. It's not something you just go out and do. It takes discipline. Being an athlete, I like to use the word practice in place of discipline. Now, How do I say this nicely? Somebody said, practice makes perfect. And it sounds good on a positive inspiration, you know, by the expressions guy to put up on your wall with that ocean scene behind it or whatever it might be. But practice is preparation. And the goal is perfection. Yet there are going to be stumbles. There's going to be roadblocks. There's going to be failures along the way. Faith will be contested throughout the course of the race that we run, Christian. Just know that that's to be true. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Practice or discipline, it benefits us physically and mentally as it prepares us for whatever contest we may enter. When I played basketball, there were certain things that I worked on relentlessly. The things that I knew that were going to help me in the contest when the games came. Now, I hated practice. And some may have called me a gamer. And my coach may have had to have yelled at me every once in a while. But there were certain things that, like the bank shot, the hook shot, my vertical leap, my footwork. These were the basics that strengthened my ability to compete. I didn't walk out and throw up half-court shots. Some kid drove me nuts coaching. You know, kids walk out and the first thing they want to do is throw a ball up from three-point range and they can hardly make it, and especially when PJ was younger and the kids he was with, you know. But I didn't walk out and throw up half-court hook shots. I didn't put in my time here and there. I worked on my game constantly to prepare for the contest. The same is true of faith. Practice is preparation. It builds our spiritual endurance, our spiritual strength, and the ability to run this race of faith. And there are disciplines of faith. Those things that throughout the scriptures we're told that we are to practice. Those things that strengthen us, that build our endurance. Reading God's word. Hearing God's word. Prayer. Praise and worship and fellowship, being with like-minded people, it's so important. These are endurance builders of faith. Notice it's not about being first, but he says that we endure in the race. So run with endurance as to finish. Faith is not a contest or race to be won, it is to be fought for to the very end, to the finish line. Ecclesiastes 9:11, Solomon wrote this, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. It is the idea there is you endure these things, the time. Over time, you continue after it. You stay after it. And this morning is a faith exercise. We're building endurance. We're practicing for our race. And the reality of any physical contact, listen, it can be painful. There will certainly be conflict, physical and mental obstacles to overcome. The same is true of our faith. There will be spiritual obstacles to conquer, to endure, conflict and struggles to overcome. One thing about my playing days was that when game time came, I knew that there would be a crowd. People would be watching. I didn't want to embarrass myself for sure, so I practiced so that I knew when I was in the game that I would be able to perform. The same is true for faith. Have you ever thought about your faith as a competition that you've entered? Well, Pastor Bill, I'm really not a competitive person. And if you're thinking that, just so you know, it's making my baloney meter go off. You may not be athletically competitive, but you're competitive. You've competed since the first day you took a breath. Life is a competition. It might be with siblings, with work peers, maybe even a competition within yourself. If you're alive, you are competing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're at odds with the world. You have the world to contest you along the way. And know this, people are watching. Here the writer acknowledges that there is a great cloud of witnesses. And the word cloud in the ancient, in Hebrew, Latin, all of them Greek, often referred to large groups, all right? Like a crowd. But there is a great cloud of witnesses. Certainly those of chapter 11 are used to encourage these Hebrew believers to run the race as those that did before them, their forefathers, these great men and women of faith that they certainly would recognize was a part of their culture and their history. But they're not watching from a cloud, so to speak. A lot of times we teach this or we go through this and we have this idea, you know, we all grew up and have the thought that we're going to die and then we're going to be on a cloud, cloud nine, with our golden harp and our wings, right? Well, the idea here isn't that they're, you know, that Abraham and Enoch and Noah and Moses and Jacob and Isaac, you know, this whole, they're not all sitting up on a cloud watching what's going on here. Sorry to burst your bubble, if that's what you thought. They are not witnessing what we're doing. The word is martus. It's the word we get martyr from. It can also mean of record. And their testimony witnesses to us. That's what it's saying. So who's watching? Well, the lost are watching. Some of the lost are watching, hoping and watching to see if you're going to fail, to see if you're going to betray your profession by what you say or how you act, how you're running your race, to see if you walk the talk. Angels are watching, Scripture says. There are angels watching in here right now. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The principalities and powers in the heavenly places are speaking of angels, those that are still with God and those that are against God. 1 Peter 1:12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. This grace was not for angels, it was for you and for me. And they're watching. You know, often we do things that we know that we should not do, or we act in a way that we know that we should not act when others or other believers aren't watching or around us. And we fail to consider that we are being watched all the time by God for sure. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are watching. And imagine that. Angels in the church are your biggest fans. This is a place where we should be cheering one another on. Sadly, in so much of the church today, pulpits are filled by people that are waiting to see if you mess up. And it should not be so. Wondering when you're going to fail again. So how's your race going this morning? Are your legs a little bit wobbly? Are you gasping for air? You don't know if you can go on or take that next step of faith? Well, there may be something weighing you down, holding you back, sucking the breath, that is, the spirit out of you. That word weight or burden is something hindering. Is there something hindering your endurance this morning? Is it doubt, bitterness, guilt? Or maybe it's sin. You know, as I look back on my career playing basketball, and I know you get sick of hearing about this, but, you know, for so much of my life, that was my only life experience, so you get to hear about it a lot. But I think back on that, and that it's probable I could have been so much better than I was. You see, I like to go out and party. I drank a lot. And one thing that you understand and you're told is one night of drinking can take out about 3 or 4 days of conditioning. And so I was constantly at odds with myself, stealing and robbing myself of endurance and those things that I've built up when I would go out and do the other thing that I really enjoyed doing. I spent as much time doing things that were detrimental to my game as I did on things that were beneficial. And our walk of faith can be the same, can it? And it same goes for your faith. Colossians chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You are to put all of these things off. Don't lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, therefore putting off, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. That we're being built up a spiritual house as we come together, as we grow, as we mature in the grace of God. If you've tasted the grace of God, we are being built up. We are disciplining ourselves, practicing in order to endure in this race of faith that we're called to. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And this word, this idea of easily, these things easily ensnare us. It's eupharistaton. It means easily avoided, admired, ensnaring, and dangerous. And when you think of sin, sin certainly can be easily avoided. You know, John wrote, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. That is permission from God to not... Do you understand that you have permission from God to not sin? Think about that. It's not that he wrote it and that we will not sin. He wrote it so that we know that we may not sin. Yet we allow these things to easily ensnare us, don't we? But they can be easily avoided. Some sin is admired. Is there any admirable sin in your life that you need to deal with? Some sins are ensnaring and harmful. And there are some sins that are more dangerous than others. The consequences are a much higher price. So what does the writer of Hebrews say to do with the things that hinder faith, that so easily ensnare us? What does it say? It says, lay them aside. Throw them off. Pastor, it's not that easy. Yes, it is. Lay them aside. When you do, it will build your faith endurance, but it may be dragging your endurance down this morning. And it says, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Whatever plagues your faith, it pales in comparison to what Jesus endured for you and for me. He despised the shame. That is, he despised the cross. Scripture says, cursed is the man that hangs on a tree. He knew that it was a curse. It was so brutal and shameful to be crucified that it was illegal to crucify a Roman citizen. Yet they crucified Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 12, he says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Look, you've professed your faith. Christian, this morning, look, you've professed your faith, and you've probably professed it in the presence of a lot of people. Run the race. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Jesus despised what the cross meant. The cross meant death, not for him, but it meant death for you and for me. And he saw past the cross this temporal, this temporal thing, and the joy set before him was that he would be, that you would be with him, and that I could be with him eternally forever. For the Hebrew believers, this meant enduring shame, rejection, persecution, the loss of financial security. They lost stuff. And what they needed to understand was that faith is relational, and it's relational to Jesus Christ, not religion, which is what they were thinking about going back to. Lay aside your burdens and sin and look unto Jesus, is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Back when I used to do fundraisers, I came across a little story. And I believe that Beth had the women, they had a retreat, and it was based on this little story called The Race. How many here have not heard the little story called The Race? How many? Raise your hand if you haven't heard this. But I wanted to share this because I believe it ties right in to what this race of faith is all about. And it says, quit. Give up, you're beaten, they shout at me and plead. There's just too much against you now, this time you can't succeed. And as I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall that scene, for just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear, it wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. And fathers watched from off the side, each cheering for his son, and each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they went, young hearts and hopes afire. To win and be the hero there was each young boy's desire. And one boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as they sped down the field, across a shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hand flew out to brace, but mid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, and with him hope, he couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win the race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs, he slipped and fell again. He wished then he had quit before with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race. But in the laughing crowd he searched and found his father's face, that steady look which said again, get up and win the race. So up he jumped to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to move real fast. Exerting everything he had, he regained 8 or 10. But trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat, he lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes. I'm out. Why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. So far behind, so error-prone. A loser all the way. I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But when he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win the race. With borrowed will, get up, it said. You haven't lost at all. For winning is no more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to run once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. 3 times he'd fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed the line first place, head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, "I didn't do too well." "To me you won," his father said. "You rose each time you fell." And now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my race. For all of life is like that race with ups and downs and all you have to do is win, is rise each time you fall. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, let's put away all those things that come against our running the race, that diminish or a detriment to this walk and this race of faith. Sins which so easily ensnare us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author. Faith is found in Him, and it will be finished in Him. Simple. Who, for the joy that is you and me that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christian, regardless of the status of your faith this morning, whether it be weak or strong, in crisis or cruising along, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Paul would write this, it was at the end, he knew that it was coming, and he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." That's what this is about. He doesn't say, "I won" or "I lost." If you finish, know this, there's a reward waiting for you. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearance." Christian, get up, finish the race.